Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from various scriptures in the Bible. Please follow along with the scriptures on the screen. Hear the word of the Lord. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our family, whether it's our immediate, extended, or the people who raised us, have a profound and lasting influence over our lives. Of all the experiences that shape us, our family dynamics hold the most power and influence in our lives for better or for worse. Meaning, the blessings and the sins of our family come with us because we learn what our family did in different situations, and we can end up emulating whatever we saw. And even for those who grew up and moved out on their own, having minimal or no contact with family soon find that the influences of their family actually still follow them wherever they go. When people promise that they will never be like their father or mother, they find that they repeat the same things as their father and mother. That is why patterns in our life, such as divorce, abuse, the way we deal with conflict, our inability to feel certain emotions, our outlook on life, the way we look at and deal with people, our addictive behaviors, mistrust of others, the way we handle money, and so on and so forth, all can often be traced directly back to the way our family impacted our decisions and even our actions. You know, growing up, we all learn different patterns and habits, and we can end up repeating such patterns without being aware of how we are acting or reacting when with others. So if we are someone that avoids conflict or explodes when dealing with conflict, it can often be traced back to us learning that behavior from someone when we were growing up. If we're afraid to be open to talk about money or our emotions, or if we struggle to connect with others, it is often because the environment of our larger family system had a role to play in this. Our family of origin significantly influences us, and when we ignore such unhealthy patterns in our daily lives, these issues will spill over and affect all our current relationships. Dealing with the problems in our family of origin that affect us today is very hard because these were the same people who raised us and influenced us. These are people that we trusted. And by having to face some of the problems and unhealthiness that we learned or picked up, we may have to admit that some of the ways in which our family raised us were pretty unhealthy and messed up. That is why many of us continue in our brokenness because we don't want to have to deal with those problems of our family. And if we do want to seek healthy ways of doing things that go against how we were raised, we can feel like we're betraying those who raised us. Plus, taking time to visit some of the problems from our past may also require having some tough conversations with family members, which can lead to conflict and even having to grieve as to why things were the way that they were. The influence of our past on the present, particularly in our spiritual lives, is significant. Our family of origin deeply shapes various aspects of our adult lives, including our marriage, conflict resolution styles, and even how vulnerable we are with our emotions. When Kelsey and I got married, we began to recognize how patterns from our parents' marriage unconsciously affected our interaction and the health of our own marriage. And we realized that Facing this past was painful and traumatic, which is why many ignore and even resist a deep examination of its impact. However, understanding how the past affects us is essential for how we follow Jesus today. So how does your family shape how you function today? We're in our sermon series called Emotionally Healthy Discipleship, moving from shallow Christianity to deep transformation, inspired by the book by Pete Scazzaro. Many who profess faith in God find that their beliefs don't fully transform their lives, decisions, speech, and interactions. A common disconnect exists among Christians whose lives are often shaped more by culture, family, or past experiences rather than by the gospel, leading to spiritual and emotional immaturity, even after years of someone claiming to follow Jesus. However, true freedom and emotional health requires a significant investment on our end. When we commit to seeking the truth and addressing the underlying causes of our behavior, we not only achieve personal well-being, but are also liberated from the burdens of an unhealthy past. The Apostle Paul said this, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Paul is saying, hey, don't copy the sinful behaviors and customs of this world or the unhealthiness of our family, but instead, let God transform us into a new person by changing the way that we think, so we think and live more like Jesus as we live out His will for us. Paul uses the word renew, meaning to refresh and to give a new appearance to. So the renewing of our minds is something that we do over and over again with God as we move away from how the culture or our family thinks and functions, and now we move towards thinking and functioning like God. And Scripture provides a three-part framework for discipleship that can free us from the grip of the past as we embrace God's plan for our future. The first is acknowledging how the blessings and sins of our family, going back 3 to 4 generations, profoundly impacts who we are today. It is necessary to talk about our family of origin and how we were brought up, because our family has had the most influence on us, more than we want to admit it. In fact, events that happen in a family not only affect us, but can also affect the generations after. And though we can learn healthy, positive things from our family, the areas we want to focus on are the unhealthy areas that have affected us. And we see in Scripture how the blessings and the sins of one generation can easily pass into another. We see the blessings that God gave to a man named Abraham that passed to his son Isaac, and then to his grandson Jacob, and then to his great-grandchildren Joseph and his brothers. But we also see the patterns of sin and brokenness transmitted through the generations as well. We see in Scripture that Abraham lied about his wife, not just once, but twice in order to protect himself. We see this with Isaac, his son, whose marriage with his wife Rebekah was filled with lies. We also read about it with Jacob, his grandson, who lied throughout his life, hence the name Jacob, meaning deceiver. And we see this with many of Jacob's sons, who deceived and lied in order to better their own situations. We also see each generational father favoring a certain child compared to the rest of their children. Abraham favored his firstborn son Ishmael over Isaac. Isaac favored Esau over Jacob. And Jacob would repeat this sin as well, favoring Joseph over the rest of his sons. The second thing is that despite what family we came from, It is recognizing that as followers of Jesus, we have been birthed into a new family, the family of God. When we come to know Jesus and accept him in our lives, we are birthed into a new family of God, which is known as the church. Scripture says, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. And since we have this new family of God that we are a part of, it also means that our allegiance to God is over our family of origin. Meaning that God's ways of doing things now takes precedence over the ways that our family has done things. So we start learning his ways in order to live and function as Jesus lived and functioned. When we accept Jesus into our lives, we are adopted into God's family, and he gives us new family members. We now have brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a new family name, which is Christian. And instead of being guided by what we have seen or know from our upbringing, we now have God's Spirit to guide us so we can live in new and healthy ways. And what determines our identity is not our biological blood, but being washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Our identity is in Jesus, and being adopted into his family allows us to now learn about our new family in Christ, including how we are to function in this new family. And that is discipleship, where we practice the lifestyle of Jesus in all areas of our lives. We do this by practicing putting off the sinful patterns and habits of our past and learn to put on the habits of Jesus by renewing of our mind so that we can be transformed to live as members of Christ's family. Because Jesus may be in our heart, but the ways of our parents, siblings, people that raised us, and even our relatives still remain in our mind and in the ways that we think, speak, react, and even function. So we want to look at our past and be aware of how it's affecting us so that we don't keep repeating it, because we cannot change what we are not aware of. For example, maybe your family defines success as being of a certain profession, having status, or how much money you had. Maybe there were underlying messages from your family that in order to be loved or accepted, you had to behave a certain way or do certain things. So if you had good grades or had high achievement scores, then you were loved and appreciated. But if you didn't, then you were shamed and looked down on. These underlying messages impact how we view ourselves or even how we make decisions today. And when we are not aware of how these underlying messages from our upbringing affect us, we can end up repeating the same mistakes and sins of our family members. Then we bring those same issues to whichever community we find ourselves in, including the church family. But the good news is that our family of origin doesn't have to determine our future, because God does. The third is putting off the sinful patterns of our family of origin and culture and learning how to do life in the new family of God. Many people who attend church, pray, or read the Bible still struggle with issues and patterns similar to those who are unchurched. This is because despite Jesus' clear call to die to ourselves in order to follow him, we can fail to prioritize the practical work of breaking the power of our past, specifically putting off the harmful, sinful patterns inherited from our family of origin and culture. Thus, we continue repeating it wherever we go, and we bring that unhealthiness into the church family. But being a disciple of Jesus means actively relearning how to live according to God's ways within the new family of Jesus. This means that our brothers and sisters in Christ can now emulate the ways of God to us and vice versa, that were different from how we grew up. So instead of yelling or avoiding when there is conflict, the family of God can demonstrate to each other what it means to listen and engage with one another in the midst of conflict in healthy ways. Instead of hiding and keeping secrets like we may have learned in our family of origin, we can be our authentic selves with each other in the family of God. And when we start to live like this, God uses other people in His family to start filling in the voids that we experienced in our biological family and even find healing from our hurts and from our trauma. And so we can all start setting ourselves free from the power of our past as we embrace God's future by doing the following. The first is identifying how our family has shaped us. Examining our family of origin is crucial for transformation in Christ because it is the most influential group that has shaped us. To understand how our upbringing impacts our present, we can ask ourselves specific questions, allowing us to get beneath the surface as we begin addressing areas of our life with God. Family member descriptions. Use 2 or 3 adjectives to describe each immediate and extended family member. This includes parents, guardians, caretakers, grandparents, siblings, etc. Parental/guardian relationships. How would you characterize your parents' or guardian's relationship or marriage? Conflict resolution. Describe how conflict was managed within your immediate and extended family across 2 to 3 generations. Generational patterns. What recurring themes or issues were present in your family's history, like addiction or infidelity or abuse or divorce or mental or physical illness? Emotional expression. How effectively did your family communicate and discuss feelings? Family secrets. Were there any secrets kept within the family? Definition of success. What was considered a successful life or achievement within your family? Financial culture. How is money managed and talked about in your family environment? Identity and culture. How did your family's ethnicity, race, and culture influence and shape you? Traumatic losses. What traumatic losses has your family experienced? For example, sudden death, prolonged illnesses, divorce, stillborn, miscarriages, etc. And these are questions that you can sit with, journal about, or even just speak with God about. Then after answering these questions, honestly ask, which one or two patterns from your family of origin have had the greatest impact on who you are today? What is one message from your family of origin that you want to start to change as a part of your hard work of discipleship? For me, one of the patterns that I saw growing up was that my value came from how I performed. So I was getting good grades and doing the right things, and then I was loved. But if I didn't do well in school, or if I messed up, it usually resulted in a harsh scolding and a few days of the silent treatment. Though my parents demonstrated their love for me by providing materially and educationally, we didn't talk about things or share about how we were feeling. It was usually scolding first and then clarifying later. As I look back now, I also realize that maintaining a positive outward image was so important for my family. So show the world that we are put together. Never ask for help and don't reveal when you are hurting. This led to me in my early life being so driven as I aimed to outdo and outwork everyone around me. So even though I was successful from an educational, financial, and material standpoint, internally, I found myself anxious and frequently angry. I was never content with what I had, even though I had more than enough. And I frequently lived way beyond my limits, which is why over the years, I've been addressing the ways that I've been functioning, remembering that my value and identity is in Jesus, and that I'm already loved by him, that I can be present, that I can celebrate with what God has already provided for me, and that I can live, trust, and rest in him with my future. Then it is doing the hard work of discipleship. Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." This was Jesus' invitation for us to change by first choosing to die to ourselves so that we can embrace his way of life. Breaking the power of the past requires us to die to those things from our past that contribute to our unhealthiness today. And Scazzaro gives us examples of family commandments regarding different topics that we may have learned and lived out growing up that may actually go against what God would want. Topics like money. Many of us grew up believing that money is our source and our security, and that the more that we have, the more important we are. And only when we have lots of money, then we have made it. Conflict. Some learn to avoid conflict at all costs and do whatever it takes so people don't get mad at you. And if you do need to fight, fighting dirty is okay. Sex. Sex is not to be spoken about openly, or that sex is dirty, or that men can have multiple women and affairs, but women must be faithful. Grief and loss. Don't show sadness as is a sign of weakness. And when there is loss, just get over it quickly. Expressing anger. This was seen as dangerous and bad. Or that exploding or being violent to make a point is okay. Family. That we owe our parents for what they did for us. To not speak of any family dirty laundry in public. And that duty to family comes before everything else. Relationships. Don't trust anyone, for they will hurt you, and don't show vulnerability. Attitudes towards other cultures. Be friends with those who think like you and are like you, that certain cultures are inferior to ours. Success. Success means making lots of money, having the best education, getting married and having children. Feelings and emotions. That our feelings are not important, or that expressing your emotions means that you're weak. We all want to consider how these unbiblical family commandments may have been present in our upbringing that still influences us today. Since these ways of living are contrary to God's design for us, as the new family in Jesus, we have a significant amount of unlearning ahead. In my biological family, we lived out all of these commandments. So you can imagine that if God was not in my life, I would have no awareness that there was a healthier way to live. With my current family with Kelsey, God has been helping me to address each of these unbiblical commandments so that our marriage and this church can be more reflective of the ways of God. The next is breaking the power of the past and trusting that God still has a great future. Someone from the Bible that demonstrates breaking the power of his broken past and trusting that God still has a great future for him is Joseph, found in the Old Testament. Joseph's story begins when his father Jacob had 10 sons, and then Joseph, his 11th son, was born to him in his old age. As a result, Jacob showed favoritism towards Joseph. The scripture says that due to their father's favoritism towards Joseph, the brothers hated Joseph and couldn't even speak a kind word to him. On top of being the favorite child, Joseph also had a God-given gift of interpreting dreams. Joseph's self-assurance and knowing God's design on his life was unbearable to his brothers, which caused them to conspire against him, saying, "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns, and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." The brothers throw Joseph into an empty cistern, a large container that holds rainwater. But instead of killing Joseph, they decide to sell him to some merchants that were heading to Egypt. Just like we have to deal with the repercussions of the unhealthiness and sins of our family of origin, Joseph too had to deal with the repercussions of his brother's sinful choices. The account continues. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. But regardless of the unhealthiness and the sins of Joseph's family of origin, Scripture tells us that despite all that had happened, that the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. So Potiphar, the captain of Pharaoh's guards, took a liking to Joseph over all the slaves that he had, and he put Joseph in charge of his household and over all that he owned. We learn throughout this account that despite the circumstance Joseph found himself in, he clung on to God, and God used such hardships to grow Joseph closer to him and to shape his character. Eventually, Potiphar's wife takes notice of Joseph because he is young and handsome. But when Joseph refuses her daily advances to sleep with her and runs away from her in order to avoid any sort of trouble, she lies and tells her husband that Joseph tried to rape her. When Potiphar heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. He then took Joseph and put him in prison. Joseph experienced profound loss and tragedy inflicted by his own family. For 13 years, he was stripped of everything: his family, his language, his culture, and his freedom, living first as a slave and later as a prisoner. Joseph could have easily succumbed to victimhood and blame, yet he remained steadfast, knowing that God was his source of strength and was in control even amidst the worst of circumstances. Despite his hardships, Joseph trusted in God's good plan and purpose for his life. In time, after interpreting Pharaoh's dreams, Joseph was elevated to the position of prime minister of Egypt. However, when a severe famine hit the region, and Egypt was the only source of food, Joseph finally comes face to face with the very brothers who had betrayed him. With every right to retaliate and make his brothers pay for all that they did to him, Joseph instead said, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed. And do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." Apparently, his brothers didn't believe that with all the turmoil that they had put Joseph through, that Joseph would actually forgive them for what they did and even show hospitality and kindness towards them. They didn't understand that God did an amazing work in Joseph's life throughout the years, and that he was truly transformed. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph did not depreciate the wrong his brothers did, but plainly said, you intended to harm me. And though that was true, Joseph knew that God was still at work, even though his brothers had done what they did to him. God took the harm done by his family, and God turned it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. And this is an encouragement to all of us that regardless of what kind of family environment we came from, that no matter what harm was done intentionally or unintentionally to us, that God can use whatever pain and even suffering we face for good. The Apostle Paul reiterates this perspective when he says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Ultimately, our lives are not in the hands of people, but in the hands of God, who is sovereign and rules all things for his glory. Even for Joseph, despite his severe losses, heartache, and obstacles caused by his family's history and his brother's sinful actions, Joseph maintained a deep faith and trust in God. He refused to let these circumstances define the person that he would become. Joseph could have succumbed to self-pity, blaming others and wasting his life. He could have continued his family's unhealthiness with the lying and the deceit by resorting to manipulation himself when the things didn't go the way that he wanted. However, Joseph chose a different path. He made a deliberate decision that his relationship with God would be the driving force in his life, leading him to live and reflect God's character. He was obedient to God's will despite the challenges and chose not to repeat his family's sins. Joseph chose to trust God through every situation that he faced. And so in order to break the power of our past, we want to go back to those unbiblical commandments of our family and contrast how we are currently functioning to how God would want us to function. But also know that we cannot know how God wants us to function if we don't have a relationship with him, if we don't spend time with him in prayer or reading his word, or if we don't go to church and be in spiritual community consistently to be with God's people and to hear from him. It is only in our time with God where we can ask God, am I holding on to unforgiveness and bitterness with someone? God, is the way I handle my money healthy and does it honor you? God, is the way that I treat and speak with others honoring to you? When we read scripture, it is asking, how is what I am reading different from how I'm currently functioning? Does God have a say in my marriage or in my parenting? How about how I work? What about my negative thoughts? And this is where having a church community plays a big role in helping us to change. God uses his church, people that we trust, to come alongside us and to help us to address such issues in our lives and leadership that are not aligned with what God wants. We are better together, and God has used my friends at church and mentors to lovingly encourage me and even help me to address things that have helped me to look more like Jesus. That is why we encourage community and life groups and people meeting and doing life together, because it is in such times that we gain friends, and such friends become our mirrors that help us to become more like Jesus. Then lastly, naming and taming the negative legacies that we are passing on. All of us are passing on both healthy and unhealthy things to those around us, whether it be family, kids, coworkers, people we are doing ministry with, or friends. So in order to be more aware of ourselves, It is having the courage to ask the people around us that we rub shoulders with on a regular basis, hey, what's it like to be on the other side of me? Then you allow people the freedom without consequences to tell you. If you do this with your spouse, they will tell you the ways that you act, react, or speak and how it's affecting the dynamics of your relationship. If you ask your kids this, you may be surprised as to what they say about how you come off when you are with them or when things don't go as you plan. When you ask those you are working with or leading, it will allow you to have a greater understanding and awareness of how you are leading so you can lead in healthier ways. Based on what people say, it ultimately has to be put through a filter to what God says, because sometimes people can be angry or upset and say things not as a way to help you, but as a way to get back at you and even condemn you. But ultimately, even in that feedback, there is something that God can use to help us to become healthier followers of Jesus. We can't lead healthy families if we ourselves remain unhealthy. We can't lead healthy teams or organizations if we choose to remain unhealthy. And at the end of our lives, we want to leave a legacy that honors God and helps others towards the things of God, rather than leaving a legacy that does the opposite. Every time we choose that the buck of unhealthiness stops with us, we break the power of the past as we take up our cross to follow Jesus. Just know that this is a hard process and not everyone is willing to do it because it is painful, but it helps us to be more Christ-like, and not only will we benefit, but those around us will benefit as well. Many of us want to change the world, but if we allowed God to first change us, that would influence our family, our coworkers, our community, and ultimately the world. Imagine if we invested in being an emotionally healthy person. You know, in my family growing up, if someone upset us or betrayed us, we learned to retaliate to the point where the person and their family suffered. This was all I knew, because this was all that I saw. If someone hurts you, you don't get mad. You just destroy them. But as I grew up, I started to realize that this way of functioning was causing me to grow more angry, to hold on to unforgiveness, and I had a short fuse. It affected how I drove, how I worked, and in trusting anyone. But when I came to know Jesus, I realized that how I was functioning went against everything that the gospel represented. I also came to understand that the reason why I had to retaliate against others was because I didn't have God in my life. So I felt like I needed to take control and exact justice, punishment, and revenge. But the thing that was transformative was that when it came to my relationship with Jesus, I was reflecting that I had done everything to ignore, hurt, and betray Jesus, but yet he still extended kindness, love, and mercy to the point of dying on a cross for someone who was his enemy, me. And when someone extends mercy and forgiveness to you, especially when you don't deserve it, that changes you. I realized that growing up, a lot of the things that I learned from my family went against how God would want me to function. There will be people who betray you, who say things against you, who hurt you, but that I can respond instead in ways, not like my family of origin, but like one who belongs to the family of God. I've also realized that I don't need to react to everything, because God will take care of me. In time, he will make things right for me because I'm his child. And even in turmoil and in tough situations, I know that God is my shepherd and that he will work things out for my good. My goal is to abide in him so that I can have a greater awareness of myself. And in having a greater awareness of myself, I start to have more of an awareness of him and even those around me. This has been really, really hard work. I'm learning a lot of the things that I grew up learning, but it has been so worth it because I'm changing the trajectory of my family and my ministry towards things that now follow the ways of God. And this is the invitation that for those of us who consider ourselves to be followers of Jesus, that we are invited to do the hard work of breaking the power of our past so that we can move forward in the ways of God. We do this for our benefit, for the glory of God, and for the good of others. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, give us the courage to revisit our past so that we can move forward with you into healthiness and into healing. Give us awareness of the ways that we have learned growing up that are not actually your ways. And help us to take steps to continually die to ourselves so that we can live fully for you. May we do this hard work every single day as we live into the future that you have for us, regardless of our past. And as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience his love and mercy. You want to experience his hope and forgiveness for your sins. Well, know that God loves you so much that he came to earth as Jesus in order to forgive us for our sins and to create an avenue so that we can have a real relationship with him now and for all of eternity. He lived a perfect life, and then he chose to die for our sins so that we can have forgiveness and new life in him. And not only did he die, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, proving to the whole world that he wasn't just a man, but the God who came to save us. And if that is what you want, then I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you to be the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. If you pray to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of his family. Please email us at info@comeseechurch.org to let us know of your decision. And we would love to get to know you better, give you some resources to help you to grow in our relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.